instead of the microphone. Thank you. It's a blessing to be here. Thankful for all that are here and be able to worship together. Praise God and be thankful for all the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Our theme this year is letting our light shine, with a focus on the Sermon on the Mount. This lesson today is in part about the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 and how we give and do good things. And JD last week spent some time doing what I thought was an outstanding work, reminding us of the attitudes we need to have when we do good. And he went ahead to look at the other sections of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. What's our motivation for doing good? What's our motivation for praying? What's our motivation for fasting? I want to spend some time today thinking about us being a people who maintain good works. That God expects us, wants us to be known as a people, letting our light shine in this world, that we are a people known for the good works that we accomplish. Good works certainly are not limited to, but include works of benevolence, helping others with their physical needs, as we read just a moment ago, read together in Matthew 25. Deeds of charity and kindness, things like hospitality. These are things the Lord honors, things He wants His people to be known for. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 14, we are to be a people. In fact, let's let Paul say it this way. And let our people, and by the way, I like that. Let our people, my people, you're my people, we're people together in Christ. Let our people learn to maintain. Robertson says to take the lead. Let us learn to take the lead in doing good works to meet urgent needs. Titus 3 and verse 14. John used this example when he talked about what love is and how it's demonstrated, not in word but in action. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion and doesn't help. How can we say we love the brother if we don't do that? An example given by James in James chapter 2, 15 and 16. The faith without works is dead. And to illustrate that, he illustrates that when a man has opportunity to do good and tells a man be warmed and filled and doesn't give him what he needs when he has the ability to do so, that's like faith without works. And so that's clearly something the Lord wants us to be known for. In James 1:27, God's people are to be known as those who visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, those who care about those who cannot help themselves, those who have needs and they need to be attended to. And so we need to be those who are urgent about those things, who want to do those things, deeply desire to do those things. In the parable that was just read by John earlier in Matthew 25, there has been some questions over the years. I've heard some of those. Is there a spiritual meaning to the parable? Is he talking about addressing people's spiritual needs? I've known of gospel preachers who have taken that position. Is it about physical needs or spiritual needs? And one of the thoughts is that the two previous parables are not about virgins and weddings and talents and money. But he uses those as to illustrate being prepared when the Lord returns, and using whatever opportunities God gives us for His good, whether we're five or two or one talent people, and wondering if this parable is to be emphasized of taking care of those who are destitute of truth, who are naked and not clothed with the righteousness of God. Those are interesting things to think about, but I have come back to lean on the idea that the physical certainly has its application. And that's humbling to think about, that judgment, that I will stand before the Lord to be judged by whether or not I did these things, me personally, not the church, not universal or locally, but that I will stand before my Lord and Savior, and will have to give account to Him or whether or not I did these things. Did I ever visit the sick? Did I give clothing to those that were naked? Did I give food to those that were hungry? Was that something I was known for? Well, I'm going to tell you what the signs, some of the signs of the times are. If I don't point that the right direction. A couple of months ago, in fact, it's been a little longer than that, 1st of March, I was in a study with several other gospel preachers. And Joe Works was leading the study, led the study on the book of Deuteronomy, and noticed how often in Deuteronomy that God pointed out to his people that he wanted them to be concerned about those that were poor, those that were widows, those that were orphans. James 1, God hasn't introduced that idea to his people for the first time. It was something he wanted his people to be thinking about for a long, long time. And that led to an interesting discussion among preachers. A few made the comment. Among churches they were working with, that the attitude among some was, we need to be doing more good in our communities. And referring to things like caring for the poor and the homeless. Asking questions like, what are we doing? What is the church doing? Sadly, some have left and will leave churches of Christ because they want to be part of other churches who seem to do more in the community. Certainly out in the forefront, you know that they're doing those things. They advertise that they do those things. What I found sad is some of these folks are leaving churches and joining with churches who use instrumental music and worship, something that we have no authority for. Or maybe the church doesn't even eat the Lord's Supper, and certainly not every week. And if not more incredible than those things, that may not even teach that baptism is necessary to be saved. And I want to say to you today that I think that says something about people's convictions. It's good to want to do good. But to leave local churches and join with other churches who are not as careful as they ought to be in regards to things that the Lord has commanded us to do together. Should we be looking for churches that have multiple ministries? You can look at website of churches and they have ministries for so many different things. And I know sometimes we can see that. We've got neighbors and friends and family that are part of churches like that. And we get this inferiority complex that we feel like, well, we're not doing as much as they're doing. Shouldn't we be doing those things? Barry Kirchhoff, a gospel preacher in the Nashville area, said recently, I was asked the question that has become somewhat common. And the question was, shouldn't we as a church be feeding the poor? After all, we could create opportunities to teach the gospel. Well, let me share an idea, a thought about that very idea. May I suggest to you today that benevolence by itself is a very poor evangelistic tool. In other words, the idea that if I do good to others, that's going to lead them to want to know about Jesus. And it may. But first of all, we need to address the idea that the very fact that Jesus fed and healed people, and he did so out of compassion. But the main reason he did those things was to demonstrate that he was the Christ. He didn't heal everyone. Oh, there were occasions when the ones that came to him, he healed all that had come. He raised some from the dead. I don't think he raised every person from the dead. He did good things. He went about doing good and was known for that. But those things were done primarily to convince the audience that he was something much greater, had come for a much greater need, and that was to save us from our sins. Even on occasions, and especially with the man that had laid there by the water, hoping to get in first and couldn't get in there, and Jesus came along and healed him. At the end of that talk with that man, a few words that he had to say with him, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." John chapter 5. Jesus has come to save us from give us our greatest need, and that is to save us from our sins. That's what we need the most. Sometimes I think we do good in hopes that others will acknowledge their sinfulness and need of a Savior. we do all of these good works hoping they will come to church and then hear preaching about the cross. Sometimes we maybe we want to help people get back on their feet, want to help them with some needs. Hopefully, may I say this, teaching people to fish and not just giving them a fish. Teaching them to help take care of themselves. But the question is, will they listen to the gospel? Will they necessarily, if good things are given to them, listen to the teaching of Jesus? I'm turning over to John 6, the passage you may already be familiar with. And that Jesus had done a remarkable thing, and that he had fed thousands of people. 5,000, in fact, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. When he left that area, he sent the disciples out on a boat. Later that night, he came to them walking on the water. On the following day, in verse 22 of John 6, the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. It would have taken some effort to get in boats and row across the Sea of Galilee and make it to Capernaum. And so they made this tremendous effort to see the Lord. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus didn't answer that question. He answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on you." Sadly, sometimes when you stop giving them what they ask for, they're not going to come around anymore. I know this church had the same experience I've had at just about every church I have been. And that is folks coming to our door and asking for help and how to deal with that. We want to be compassionate. We want to help. And I think this church is like any other church I've ever been with, that individuals reach out to try to help folks. It's interesting, they'll come right before services and tell us they need gas money, their cars broke down, they need gas to get down the road, or could we buy them lunch? And how many times we said, "You know, can you come in and just worship with us for an hour and let's take care of it?" And have no interest, not even in sitting for an hour. They're not here because of spiritual needs. Now, if we help them, will that lead to spiritual opportunities to teach them? Very few occasions. I found so few occasions over the years that what I had was a bulletin article by David Tant. And David, I'd put that on my bulletin board to remind me that on one occasion a lady had come to meet with the church there where David was preaching, and maybe it was during the week. And he just made the comment, said, "It seemed like she's more sincere than others." And she agreed to study the scriptures with him and later obeyed the gospel. And some of her own family obeyed the gospel. And I hope today they're still faithful to Jesus. And so all of us would try that. I tried that. I talk to folk when I take, and we usually try not to give them cash. We'll go to the gas station down the road or we'll buy the food for them. We're not sure what they're going to spend it on. We're not obligated to take care of those who won't work. Those who will not work, neither should they eat. That's a hard statement, but it's the truth. Sometimes we may be enabling people to do things that are sinful. And so we're careful about that. But we still do good. We still want to do good. And we ought to do good just for the sake of doing good. And if it leads to an opportunity to teach the gospel, wonderful. And that'll be just an added blessing. Let's spend just a moment emphasizing again or demonstrating what local churches have the authority to do. The contribution that's collected on the first day of the week is for Christians, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Local churches act collectively when we do things together. Actions that involve every one of us putting lay-by in store. We've put something aside and we contribute that and put that in the basket as we're doing at the present time. And so when this church acts collectively, when we send money to those that preach the gospel, it is all of us participating, whether you gave a dollar or $100. It doesn't matter. We all participate. We give as we're capable of giving. And that's a blessing. And so when a church sends money to someone else, or maybe a church in need, churches in need or individuals in need. I know during the hurricanes, and again mentioning Joe, knowing him and his work, we were able to help some brethren in Mozambique. And we have someone we trusted. And Joe was able to take funds over there to help brethren, get them into the hands of Christians that had needs. And that was a wonderful thing to be a part of. We rejoice in those opportunities. Local churches, however, collectively, have no obligation to care for the needs of those outside of Christ. Benevolence is limited. We use the contribution to take care of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts chapter 2 and 4 and 6 and 11 and Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 all demonstrate that the contribution is for the ministering of those who are needy Christians. That's God's order. That's not mine. That's the pattern that God laid down in Scripture. So the contribution is used to take care of those that are in need. Some believe that more good could be done collectively, that we need to organize, and maybe even with other churches of Christ. We pool our money together. Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Fund, put that on the side of the semi-trailer, as if we need to make sure we're getting more of that attention. I think a wrong attitude has been that some believe that our good works should be done through or by the church so that the church gets the glory. I've heard people say that. And may I suggest to you today that the church is not supposed to be getting the glory for the good we do, nor even as individuals. Christ gets the glory when we do things as he's authorized, and we do things because he has instructed us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. J.D. mentioned this passage last week. May we be reminded that God remembers our work and labor of love when we minister to the saints. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It is a blessing to be a part of a local church whose leaders spend the contribution looking for opportunities to help others. The church is a wonderful broad network of brotherhood of people, and it's great to know others and to find out when they have need and to be urgent to do that. I don't have to give you this illustration, but I have a dear brother who moved to work with a local church just a few years ago. Didn't know it at the time, but found out the church has $300,000 in the treasury. An opportunity came to help an older gospel preacher who had actually preached for them to take care of some of his medical needs, and the elders did not help him. Who wants to hand Jesus $300,000 if he returns today? We need to be using it. No, not frivolously, but we need to use it. We need to find opportunities to use contribution. I want you to think for a moment just about, let's turn our attention back to the individual works. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly. We won't turn to every one of them, but just remind you of some passages and some stories about people that are given in Scripture. First of all, the reason we work is so that we can, and I quote from Ephesians 4:28, have something to give to him who has need. That's the reason we work. Do you know that? Oh, we're blessed and we're able to do some things we like to do, go to a ball game now and then, take a vacation now and then, buy a better car if we want to, or whatever it may be, but that's not the reason we work. We work to have need, take care of our needs, and transportation's a need, and housing is a need. Entertainment's not. We have more than we need. But we have that so we can give to those who have need. Barnabas is recognized for selling land and laying the money at the feet of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 37. The Holy Spirit chose to tell us him particularly. Paul praised the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 15:15 for being a devoted The old King James says addicted. And I think I understand why we've gotten away from that word, but there's something about that word that's powerful to me. We know how powerful addictions may be. And I like the idea that he was addicted. He was devoted. He had to help people. And maybe there's some people like that in every local church that just seem to have a little more impetus to do that, more desire to do that. And Paul told the Corinthians, if he needs help, you step up and help him. He's taken the lead, maintaining good works. You step up and help him. We have the story of the Good Samaritan. A man who one day is walking along the road and he sees a man who would not have helped him, very likely if they've been in opposite situations, if they've been reversed. He stopped to help. And he told the innkeeper, he said, when I come back, whatever expenses there have been, I'll pay for that when I come back through town. Epaphroditus took things to Paul that the Philippians were not able to provide for him. Dorcas was a woman full of good works, the scriptures tell us. And the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 9. And charitable deeds she was known for. And Peter raised her, God raised her from the dead using Peter. Someone said one time, it's interesting, people like Dorcas is raised from the dead, none of the preachers were. I don't know how to take that, but anyway. Onesiphorus went to Rome to see Paul, made a tremendous effort to get there to see him in 2 Timothy 1:16. Women or widows are known for diligently following every good work, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. Some women who provided for Jesus from their own possessions, Luke chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, and some of their names were given. And Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with expensive ointment, she was rebuked by the disciples, John 12, 3 through 8. None of these folks did what they did because they knew their good works would be noted in Scripture. None of them did this, said, hey, we're going to get my name in Scripture. In fact, Jesus said about Mary that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, this good deed will be remembered. And here we are, June 20th, 2021, remembering what Mary did about 2,000 years ago. So people may know about it. And let's turn back to that thought for just a moment that, again, J.D. addressed last week. We need to do good with the right motivation. We may be seen by others, and that's very possible, but we don't do good in order to be seen, to be known. Again, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But what we're avoiding is street corner, horn-blowing giving. And let's all admit something. In the days of social media, it's easy to show and tell others what we're doing. Try to avoid that. Some of our arrangements make it hard for us to do good without being seen. I've seen some benevolent organizations that make it difficult, particularly when we want to be anonymous. And it's a good thing to be anonymous, but by the way, don't become proud of the fact that you do things anonymously. Pride's so sneaky. The devil is. Some organization can be helpful, by the way. Not all the ladies taking food on the same day is necessary, so having some organization and then you find out she's doing this day, that's okay. We're not talking about the idea that you'll never be recognized or that nobody will ever know. The people you do good for will very likely know it. Unless you come home on a Saturday afternoon thinking you're going to have to mow your grass, and you find out a guy did it, and you drag it out of him that he did it. I'm not going to tell you because he wouldn't want me to. But I appreciated him doing that last Saturday. Let's just make sure where pride gets out of the way. The attitude is not, look what I have done. The devil's tool is the pride of life. And it may be a demonstration of greater character. We have learned to do good, and we don't care if anybody else knows about it, and sometimes even the person we've done good for. When Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand does, I know I've used that as an analogy over the years, tying in like things like passages like 1 Corinthians 12. And so I'm the right hand, you're the left hand, and I'm not going to be telling you what I'm doing. I'm not sure that's the best application. I think he's talking about my right hand and my left hand. What he's saying is, just learn to do good. It becomes so second nature that you don't even think about it much, if any at all. And you're not patting yourself on the back. You ever said to somebody, is your arm sore? Don't do that. Just learn to do good. I have heard us say things like, well, we need to do good because it'll make us feel good. Isn't that what Acts 20 and verse 35 says? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed for whom? I've often thought that passage, I'm going to be more blessed by when I give than when I receive. Again, that worries me. That's putting the emphasis on me, how I'm going to feel. Again, that's not important. I understand that it feels good to give, but that's not the highest reason to give. The highest reason to give is because that's what the Lord asks us to do. And sometimes I will tell you that it may not always feel as good as we want to. It may be done as a sacrifice. We may have to lay down our lives for others in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I've learned that dying doesn't feel good. It's obvious. So sometimes opportunities come along at inconvenient times. Will we sacrifice? The man is going along the road and the man's been beaten, left for dead. I don't know where he's headed to work. Got something he needed to do? Was he going to, the implication of the Levites and the priests, going to worship? You're on your way here on a Sunday morning. The car wreck happens right in front of you. Somebody's been thrown out of the car, or whether or not, and you stop to help them. You do good. It's inconvenient. I don't know if the Good Samaritan got blood on his hands when he picked the man up, put him on his animal, cost him wine, and they poured into his wounds and oil. But you remember something we've studied already in the Sermon on the Mount? I need to learn good to those who are my enemies. It took me a while to realize that God wasn't saying I needed to feel good about it. I just need to learn to do good. And when that opportunity comes along to do something good for somebody who's been spiteful and treated me, mistreated me, return good for evil. Romans chapter 12. And it won't feel good to do good for the unthankful. Do good anyway. Jesus did once, and one guy out of 10 came back and thanked him. Jesus didn't stop doing good. People won't always appreciate the good that you do. And so you do it anyway. Don't stand there waiting for them to be thankful. Don't wait for a card in the mail. Maybe it'll come. But if it doesn't, you're going to quit doing good because it doesn't feel good. God has called us to be a better people in the world in which we live. And what we need more is more individual initiative. Not we, but me. What are we doing? What am I doing? And that's what we need to do with these scriptures. What am I doing? When I look at James 1:27 and the discussions over the years when churches were involved in supporting orphans' homes, I held a meeting years ago, a group, and a lady who was a new convert came up to me, and I hadn't preached about it, I hadn't talked about it. She just wanted to ask me. She said, I've got a question about James 1:27. Okay. She said, I've asked the brethren here about this question, about this passage. I said, I want to know how I can do this. And she said, all I've gotten from them is what we're not supposed to do. And that happened, I'm afraid. And the argument that James 1:27 isn't teaching what a local church does with this contribution, I believe that. I understand that. But what am I doing? I mean, when I read that passage, the first thing I ought to be thinking about, and I know the discussion whether it's local church and individual responsibility, but when I look at that text and the other things that are said in and around it, I should take it personally. What am I doing? What am I doing to help the widows in their affliction? And sometimes today, maybe it's not so much monetarily, but it's time given to those who are lonely. We can do that. Shamelessly, and I don't guess it's a shame to give a plug to a couple of folks who years ago in California decided that they were going to try to help Christians adopt children. And they've done that. And individuals support them, help them do that. And maybe you're one of those. Good for you. That's a way of doing James 1:27. And so there are possibilities. I didn't have that to be able to tell that lady years ago, but I could now. We need individual initiative. We need to be driven by the example of Jesus who went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. We need to follow the examples of the followers that we just read about. And those today who do good, and I will tell you that some of the best people in the world are Christians who do good. And sometimes very few, if anybody, know it. I love going to somebody's home, visiting with somebody, and look over there, and there's cards from others. Or they say, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so were here the other day, and they did this, and they did that. And that person, again, isn't out blowing their horn, but you find out about it. That makes me feel good when I know the good that others are doing. Let's do it without any fanfare. Let's do things that are good because they need to be done. Let's obey the Lord. Let's do the good because He asked us to do good, and He did good even when it didn't feel good, even when it was unjust, as Brian led us to think about today. Final passage in Galatians 6 and verse 10, again, sadly enough, became a passage of dispute among brethren 40, 50, 60 years ago about what churches should and should not do with the contribution. Here's what the verse says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When I look over this audience and said, we need to do this, you ought to be able to understand that that means you personally. That has nothing to do with how the church uses the contribution on the first day of the week. What it does have to do is with me. And may I emphasize what Paul emphasized, what the Holy Spirit emphasized, is let's make sure we're ready, especially for the household of faith. Let's especially be ready to help each other when we have needs. Let's maintain good works. Let's be a people who do whatever we can. And all of us have different abilities, time-wise, energy-wise, money-wise. But God says, just do what you can. Several years ago, the church I was working with, we had an older lady. She was in her 80s. Quite frankly, she was there on Sunday mornings. And she had kind of a hard spirit. She had had a hard life. She really had some difficulties, challenges, and her marriages, her children who weren't there for her. And she just became kind of down and bitter. She'd call me and complain about people were not paying attention to her. They weren't doing this or doing that. And that went on for a while, and I was a young preacher before kids, I think, or anyway, but sometime along that line, I just looked at Betsy and I said, I'm going to go over and sit down and talk to her. And I went over and sat on the end of the couch, and she was in her chair there, and I held her hand and I said, I want to help you today. What are you doing? What are you doing? Now, you can spend these latter years of your life focusing on what people aren't doing for you, or you can make a decision, what am I going to do for others? And some of my most prized possessions is a red and white afghan. An afghan she made for both of my children. She started doing good. And she did change. Her countenance changed. And again, maybe that's one of those cases where she learned to feel better when she took the attention off of herself. If that's you, I give you that illustration today to urge you. What can you do? Maybe the smallest of things, but like Dorcas at your funeral, I may hold up the afghan and said, here's what she made for me. And God said, God chose to let us know about a woman like that and accept or not. Can you do good? Can I urge you today? Will you listen to Jesus? Have the right attitude about it and be blessed. Let's help each other. Thank you for listening. The invitation today for you is to know that Jesus Christ has come to be your Savior. He has given you the greatest gift of all, to reject it, to turn away from it, to say, I don't need it. It's the most rebellious thing you could ever do. Have you ever offered somebody to do good and they said, no. And I know we do that sometimes. That's a whole other lesson. But someone said a while back in a story that they looked at a person who, I'd like to do this for you. And that person said, no. And they looked at him and said, are you going to rob me of the opportunity to do good? Maybe we're a little bit like Peter. The Lord's washing our feet. Peter said, no, Lord. If I don't wash you, Peter, you don't have any part with me. And then Peter said, I'll tell you what, Lord, how about head to foot? How about just do it all? Let's be good receivers, by the way, when good is done to us. But the fact of the matter is, even when people don't receive it well, and I'm illustrating today the invitation, let's receive. Let's understand what the Lord did for us. And I believe when we do, we will bow at his feet and say, what do you want me to do? I have never seen so great a love as this, that you've given your life for me. Will you give your life to him and serve others? Come to Christ. We can help you today. Let us know how as we stand and as we sing.